In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Reverend Father, dear faithful, less than a month ago, we had a major event in the history of our Catholic Church, the election of a new pope, when the first American pope, Robert Cardinal Prevost, was elected and took the name of Pope Leo XIV. But as you know, there's a certain class of traditional Catholics who do not accept the pope. They believe that there is no pope over the Catholic Church. These people we call Sede Vacantist. Most of them think that there has been no pope over the Catholic Church since the pontificate of Pius XII, since 1958. And on the occasion of the election of the new pontiff, I thought it might be good to just speak a little bit about Sede Vacantism and point out how it is a danger. It is a danger on two levels. First of all, it's intellectually imprudent to make this judgment that there is no pope over the Catholic Church. And then secondly, Sede Vacantism can be a spiritual danger. So first of all, we have to understand that Sede Vacantism is a really kind of a new phenomenon in the Catholic Church. It's a modern thing. There has been no Sede Vacantist movements in the history of the Catholic Church. There's been plenty of anti-popes, people claiming to be pope, or not actually pope. But not to my knowledge, any movement of people who basically claim that the one who says he's pope is not the pope, and that the church has had no pope for such a long time. And we can even make the claim that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was not a Sede Vacantist, because when he came on this earth, there were, of course, religious leaders over the Jewish religion. And these religious leaders were very evil, very bad men. They killed God. They put God himself to death. And what did our Lord say to the people of those times? He said the following: "The scribes and the Pharisees have sat on the chair of Moses. All things, therefore, whatsoever they shall say to you, observe and do. But according to their works, do you not, for they say and do not." So our Lord wanted the people of his time to make an assessment of the religious leaders, of their behavior, and to judge that their behavior was not good, and not to imitate them. But our Lord did not ask them to decide whether they actually held their office, or to go farther and decide that actually, in fact, they didn't hold their office because of their bad behavior. So perhaps this example of our Lord is why there has not really been a Sede Vacantist movement before this time. Under the Sede Vacantist, they point out the fact that theologians like St. Robert Bellarmine, they speculate about what would happen if a pope was a heretic, and whether or not he would automatically lose his office if he were a heretic. And some think that he would automatically lose his office if the pope is a heretic. And so they say, well, I have assessed that the pope has fallen into heresy, and therefore he is no longer the pope. What I'm saying is, yes, you're meant to assess whether your religious leaders are following the faith or not. We have the constitution of the church to judge by, but not to declare him deposed. Perhaps another reason why there never been a real Sede Vacantist movement in the church before the crisis, this current really confusing crisis, is because Catholics know that they really do not have that authority to depose the pope. There's a principle in canon law that no one judges the first seat. Prima sedes animine judicator is found, these words are found in canon law. Quite simply, the church would not be able to function if individual Catholics, even priests like myself, or bishops, archbishops like Archbishop Lefebvre, were expected and able to assess and determine that the pope was not the pope. This would leave it up to the individual judgment of Catholics. And there could be no unity in the church. No organization would be able to work, is able to work on these principles. No company would be able to work if individual employees were able to decide that because of the behavior of the CEO, he is no longer in charge of the company. And so they get to step up and be in charge. So our Lord certainly didn't establish the church to work in this way. The Pope is the highest authority, and it's impossible for someone to depose him. The most we could speculate would happen would be perhaps the cardinals could get together and they could say to the Pope, "You're teaching heresy. You need to retract." And then the Pope says, "Sorry, but I refuse to retract." And then the cardinals could judge he's guilty of heresy. Perhaps in such a case, our Lord would remove the Pope from his see. Of course, that's never happened. But, you know, for Archbishop Lefebvre, it was theoretically possible for the Pope to lose his position because of heresy. But in practice, it just does not work out. Archbishop Lefebvre, in his prudence, said, "It's above my pay grade to make such a decision." And until the church decides, until those who are at the highest authority of the church, until they decide, we assume that the one everybody acknowledges as Pope actually holds the chair. You know that Archbishop Lefebvre, he was seriously scandalized by the pontificate of Pope John Paul II, with the Assisi meeting, which was a public sin against the first commandment. It shocked to the core Archbishop Lefebvre to see the Vicar of Christ acting in such a way. Yet despite that fact, it did not hinder the Archbishop from going to Pope John Paul II and asking him for the permission to consecrate bishops for tradition. So again, as our Lord taught, he acknowledges the scandal, said we do not follow that, but at the same time, he still holds his position. And of course, that's what we're going to be doing with Pope Leo XIV. At a time that I do not know, and the society will be approaching Pope Leo and saying, Your Holiness, will you give us permission to consecrate bishops for tradition, because we acknowledge him as holding that office. In short, it seems rash, imprudent, and prideful to make this judgment, the state of Contis do, to say, I know with certainty that the Pope is not the Pope. Besides this, this position is spiritually dangerous. If we think about the sort of Sedevacantist perspective on the church, we can see how it easily leads to despair. If there has been no pope since 1958 and all the rights and decisions of the pope since that time have been invalid, then quite simply, all the sacraments have been invalid. All the sacraments except for like baptism and maybe marriage are invalid. So then there's no confessions, no real masses, and especially no popes, no bishops, no priests. And what that means is that the church that everybody looks at as the Catholic Church does not really exist. It's fake. It's just an illusion. They're not really priests. They're not really bishops. They're not really popes. That's not the Catholic Church. So, in other words, the Catholic Church, as we know it, is no longer visible. It only exists in the few traditionalist chapels around the world where you have priests who are ordained in the old rite. So what everybody thinks to be the Catholic Church, this city seated on a mountain, is not really the Catholic Church. The church loses her visibility. And it's easy for us to conclude, if that is truly the case, then the church has failed. The gates of hell have prevailed against the church, if the whole world is no longer able to identify the real Catholic Church, if it's no longer a public institution that is easily identifiable. So it's hard to see how the church retains her essential characteristics as given by our Lord in the state of a contemplation. How does she retain her visibility, her authority, her indefectibility? Hard to see how it's possible. But because the state of a contest believed that what people perceive as the Catholic Church is just a fake church, it also leads them to kind of bind God, bind the providence of God to an extraordinary solution to the crisis of the church. How are we going to get out of this crisis? I think what we are hoping is going to happen, what we've always been working for, is that tradition continues to grow over time, which has happened. Tradition is succeeding. I would have to say tradition is winning today. The Novus Ordo world is dying. It's been a long process, but it's happening. It's more evident today than it's been in the past. The current generation of priests is different from the last generation. The current generation of Catholics is different from the last generation. Many more people want tradition. Many more priests want tradition. And if the Pope, if we got a traditional Catholic Pope who favored tradition, then we would expect tradition would really take off. There would be a great restoration in the church. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're working for. But this scenario is impossible for the state of a contest. Think about with the last papal election. If we had a traditionally minded pope elected, what if there was like a Cardinal Sara elected, or like Bishop Athanasius Schneider? What if one of those were elected? What would the state of a contest have to say? How would they have to react to that election? They would have to say, fake pope. He's not the pope. He was elected by those fake cardinals, and therefore he's not a real pope, and therefore we can't accept him. We can't accept him. But what if God wants to fix the crisis in the church in that way? I think it's probably likely that's the way God wants to fix the church. How is he going to fix the church otherwise? I don't know. Maybe they're thinking of some extraordinary event where God somehow manifests to the world that I want this man here to be the Pope. I assign this man to be the Pope, and somehow the whole world acknowledges him as Pope. And that's how we fix it. But that's probably not how it's going to play out in the future. Unfortunately, I don't think Pope Leo XIV is going to be the one. He's definitely not a traditional Catholic. But we're going to continue to pray that he does things to favor tradition, and that he makes tradition grow in the church through his decisions, and that tradition slowly but surely takes over the Catholic world. But it's from this perspective as well we understand why state of inconstancy can also lead to an unhealthy bitterness of soul. You know, when the Pope was elected, it's natural for us as Catholics to acknowledge him as the leader of the church, to pray for him, and to be happy when he does things that are good. Pope Leo, he's obviously a bit more papal than the previous pontiff. He carries himself more as a pope, has more of a sense of reverence. He seems to like Latin. He likes to sing in Latin. These are things it's natural for us to be touched by and to like, to be happy about. But if everything is fake, if you've already started with the conclusion this man is not the Pope, then the next thing you have to do is to establish that he's no good. and that no one should pay attention to him, and that people should not like him. And so all of your effort is directed towards finding out why he's bad and proving to the world that he's bad, and just in trying to basically the only good news is bad news. You just look for all the bad news. It works as a kind of like a papal derangement syndrome, you know, where you have to find only bad. And you can't have that balance where you're saying, well, over here there is some good, and over here there's some bad. And they say Pope Leo is, unfortunately, he's not a traditional Catholic, but recently he chose a nun to be the secretary of the dicastery for religious. But our Lord established the church to be ruled by bishops, not by nuns, so this is not good. This is not good. And we identify that. We see, you know, that aspect of the pontificate is bad and scandalous. Whereas other things we would say would we be able to identify as good, but for the state of conscience, it just has to be all bad. So my dear faithful, as I say, this crisis in the church is a very mysterious time for the church. It's a very confusing time for the church to go through this passion, and for the leaders of the church to even be repudiating some doctrines of the church. But whatever judgment we make about the situation of the church, we have to be prudent in the judgment we make. The judgment that we make about this situation, we must be able to say that the Catholic Church still exists as our Lord founded it. It still has its characteristics. And we still must be able to retain the virtue of hope, the hope for the future, and to be able to acknowledge the good that is there in the church, and that grace is still working. Our Lord is still working with this church. Providence is still working. Our Lord is still in control. And I just want to conclude by giving us a little encouragement. As they say, I, from my perspective, tradition is definitely winning. And as Catholics, we are pained at this situation in the church. We want to make our contribution. And I want to assure you that we are making that contribution. We are making a huge contribution to the church by having a strong traditional Catholic community, by having traditional Catholic families who have the children that God gives them, who raise them in the faith, who keep the faith, by having these graduates from our school of yesterday, by having vocations to tradition. All of these things are building up Holy Mother Church at a time of crisis and are the future of the church. Tradition is the future of the church. So we are that future. When the Novus Ordo just sort of dies away, we will be there. Tradition is flourishing all around the world and will continue to flourish. So we must continue. We must persevere in this work, make our contribution to the church according to our time, and certainly have a perspective that does not fall into despair and keeps a strong virtue of hope for the future of the church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.